Our scripture reading for today comes from Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. We'll read verses 17 through 29. Just for a review as you turn there. Essentially, what Paul is doing is he's showing that all men are condemned under the wrath of God, whether that be a Gentile or a Jew. And now he's getting into a little bit more detail of why the Jews are just as guilty of sin as the Gentiles. But in Romans 2, verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and know His will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, having the form of knowledge and truth in the law. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who honor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." Let us pray and ask for the Lord's blessing. O Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given us your word and truth. And we ask now, O Lord, that you would prepare our hearts and minds to hear. May you convict us of our sins. May you comfort us in the gospel. And may you convert those who are lost. And whatever you might do in someone's heart this day, we ask that you would receive all the glory and honor and praise that is due unto you. For we pray all these things in Christ's name for his sake. Amen. Beloved congregation in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the things that we like to do during Vacation Bible School with the kids is scripture memory. And the kids battle it out in trying to see who can learn the most scripture. Now, memorization of scripture is a very good thing. But if you witness kids trying to memorize these passages, what ends up happening is you find out that their motives aren't always very pure. Some kids will boast about how many passages that they have done, while others will become upset because they don't have as much. Now, we would say that the action itself is good of memory, but the motive behind it is oftentimes wrong. Well, this morning you're going to see that the Jews did some outwardly good, but their motives for doing such things were not very good at all. And from an earthly perspective, the Jews were doing good things. If you were to compare the life of a Jew just by what you saw in the community, you would say the Jews are more moral or better than the Gentiles. So you could say that the Gentiles were the Jews were the conservatives, and the Gentiles were the progressive liberals. And as you look at this passage, it seems in the beginning that the Apostle Paul is kind of stroking the ego of the Jew. For listen to what he says. He says, "Indeed, you are called a Jew and rest on the law, and make your boast in God, and you know his will, and approve the things that are excellent, being instructed out of the law, and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of foolish, a teacher of babes, having a form of knowledge and truth in the law." The Jews love to call themselves Jews. It was a phrase that's similar to us. We say we're Americans. They took pride in their nationality. They loved the law. They took pride in the law. They loved that they were able to teach those who were blind and lost the law. And they took boast that they were the people of God. At this point, you could picture a Jew sitting and listening to that first part of what Paul's saying, and you could see him say, well, thank you, Paul. Thank you for calling me a Jew. Thank you, Paul, for saying that I'm a law-abiding citizen. Thank you. But the point that Paul is doing here, or what of saying this, is not to cause the Jew to become more prideful. Rather, he is trying to show that they are prideful and that they are arrogant and that they are self-righteous. Sure, they might look good from the outside, but inwardly their hearts were not so good. Paul was attempting to address their pride and to destroy it. And as we go through this passage, if there be any of us, including myself, if we have any pride in ourselves, let us pray that the Lord will break that pride today through the hearing of this word. Now, the Jews thought that God would let them into heaven simply based on their outward religion. They said, well, if we know the law of God and if we are circumcised, isn't that enough? Isn't that enough to go into heaven, to be righteous before God? Well, here's the thing. Their confidence was actually in the things that God had given them rather than God himself. In Jewish tradition, they thought that Abraham was sitting at the door of hell so that he wouldn't allow any circumcised person to enter into hell. And I'll think about that. From that picture, from that doctrine, that's saying that Abraham is the Savior and that the reason for their salvation is their flesh. We'll get to the application of that in a little bit. But essentially, if you were to ask a Jew and ask them, how do you know that you're saved? They would say, I'm circumcised, ain't I? Abraham's my daddy. Isn't that good enough to get me to heaven, go through those pearly gates? Well, wasn't this what the Jews said to Jesus? In John 8, we have an interaction with Jesus and the Jewish people. And there's a lot that could be said here, but just listen to what Jesus says to them and how they interact with Jesus. So John 8, verse 37 says, I know that you are offspring of Abraham, Yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father. And they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works of that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works of your father did. They said to him, we are not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. And Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God, and I am here. I came not to do my own accord, but of He who sent me. So, they boasted in Abraham, but yet they wanted to kill God's son. There's a problem there. Because if someone is like Abraham, then their faith would be in the Savior. And although Abraham never saw Jesus come in the flesh, his faith was in Christ. And a person who is self-righteous will not see their need for Jesus. And they will put everything in their trust, and they put their confidence in all those things except for Jesus. Now, yes, the Jews had the covenant sign, which was circumcision, which was a sign that distinguished them from the Gentiles. It was a sign of the people of God in the Old Testament. Yes, they had the law of God, and the law of God came through their families, right? Their ancestors. Yes, they were physical descendants of Abraham, but just because they had outward privileges, didn't grant them immunity from God's wrath. And that's what Paul is saying, that if you break the law of God, you are justly under the condemnation of God. Remember what Paul said last week. God shows no partiality. So he shows no favoritism based on the outward. So if you want to be saved by the law, you have to realize you're going to be condemned by the law. Paul continues and he says, you therefore who teach another. So this is where he's going to deal with their hypocrisy. You therefore who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? For the name of God is blasphemed among you, among the Gentiles, because of you, as it is written, for circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, an uncircumcised man who keeps the righteous requirements of the law will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision. So they were good at preaching. They were good at telling people that stealing and adultery and idolatry were sinful, but they couldn't practice what they preached. And since they broke the law, it meant that their circumcision meant nothing, in the sense that it had no value in the sense of standing before God's judgment. And the same could be said about baptism. Baptism has no value to you if your trust is not in Jesus Christ. There's no power in the sacrament itself. Now, the scriptures do not say that the just will be circumcised. The scriptures say that the just shall live by faith. So Paul goes on and says that if a Gentile believes in Jesus, yet never receives the sign of circumcision, he will be saved. So although he doesn't have the outward look of a Jew, he believes like a Jew should. For a true Jew has his confidence in Jesus. And that's how Paul closes our passage. He says, "And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." So what circumcision is, including baptism, in the sense that it points to the inward reality. So circumcision was to point to a circumcised heart. A baptism is to point to a washed heart, a regenerated heart. And what God promises in those sacraments is that if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that salvation is yours, that you are truly saved, truly redeemed in Christ, and that you are a child of God. But here's a word of caution, because someone could take this passage and take the wrong application. Paul is not saying that all outward religion should be done away with. He's not saying that it doesn't matter if you belong to a church. He's not saying that it doesn't matter if you're baptized or you participate in the Lord's Supper. God, the scriptures clearly teach that we as believers are to unite to a church. And to those who do not unite themselves to a church are putting themselves in a great disadvantage because they're disobeying God. So this is not an excuse to separate from the church. Think of a hand. If my hand got cut off from my body, how long would that hand last? Not very long. Likewise, if a person separates himself from a local church, they're separating themselves not only from the body of believers or the body of Christ, they're separating themselves from the head, which is Jesus Christ. So for someone to say they don't need to go to church or they don't need to be a part of a church, they're essentially saying, "I don't need Jesus." Think about that. Although the church does not save anybody, if someone separates from the church, they are going against Jesus. They're going against the scriptures. I just want to read one portion of our Belgic Confession, Article 28. It says, "Everyone is bound to join himself to the true church. We believe, since this holy congregation is an assembly of those who are saved, and outside of it there is no salvation, that no person of whatever state or condition he may be ought to withdraw from it, content to be by himself, but that all men are in duty bound to join and unite themselves with it, maintaining the unity of the church, submitting themselves to the doctrine and discipline thereof, bowing their necks under the yoke of Jesus Christ, and as mutual members of the same body, serving to the edification of the brethren, according to the talents God has given them." So we are to be members of a church, and we're also to participate in the sacraments, because the sacraments are what God uses to strengthen your faith. He strengthens your faith both through baptism and the Lord's Supper. So it's in the context of worship that you hear the Word of God. It's also in the context of worship that you are baptized and participate in the Lord's Supper. And Scripture says that the Word of God and the sacraments are means of grace. So there's something that you need those things to have your faith strengthened. So think for a moment of food and water. How long can you last without food or water? Food, you might be able to go a little while, but water, if you even go a week, you're going to die. You don't get enough water. Likewise, if someone removes themselves from the Word of God and the sacraments, what they're going to end up doing is that their faith or their spirit, if there's faith at all, is going to become fairly weak. But Paul here, what he's doing is that he is condemning a trust in external religion to justify. The law and circumcision was the point to Jesus Christ, but instead they thought that those things had more power than Jesus. And that same thing happens today. And this is where we consider the application of this. Because think about Abraham. They think that he's sitting at the gates of hell to make sure that no circumcised person will go to hell. How many of you have heard a St. Peter joke where they have St. Peter sitting at the gates of heaven, and if you are a good person, then you're going to go into heaven, but if you're a bad person, you're going to hell? That's essentially the same thing. It's the same thing, and that's what people believe today. Some people do. How many people do you think believe that they're saved because they're baptized? How many people do you think believe that they are saved because they were able to pass the confirmation exam? Or that they were confirmed? How many people do you know today that essentially think they're okay just as long as they're connected to a church? I'm going to give you some examples that are true examples in the sense of I know of mothers who have baptized their stillborn babies because they thought that their child would not go to heaven unless that baby was baptized. I know people who believe that take the Lord's Supper because they believe the Lord's Supper will help them be forgiven for the sins that they committed on Friday and Saturday. I know people who believe that they're saved because they said a prayer or because they walked down an aisle. And the problem with those, if you ever hear someone say, "I'm saved because of this or that," that's showing a trust in something other than Jesus Christ. And even if we put a small portion of our faith on something other than Jesus Christ, we're saying he's not a complete Savior. How many people do you know that say that they believe in Jesus Christ, yet they think that they need the Lord's Supper to be forgiven, or that they need to have some type of penance where they go into a box and they confess those sins to an individual or a priest? What does our catechism say about this? Question 30. Question 30, it says, the question is, do those also believe, or do they have faith in the only Savior Jesus who seek their salvation and welfare from saints, themselves, or anywhere else? And it says no. Although they make their boast of him, yet in their deeds they deny the only Savior Jesus. For either Jesus is not a complete Savior, or they who by true faith receive this Savior must have in him all that is necessary to their salvation. So Jesus is sufficient. And that's what Scripture says. And if you were to read Colossians 2, it reveals that Jesus is sufficient. It says, in him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made you alive together with him, having forgiven you all your trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, that he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. So notice it references circumcision and baptism, and their substance is in the same thing. And that's Jesus. So there's two things we must be aware of here. The first thing is we must be aware of those who have false confidence. There might be someone here today that thinks that this passage doesn't apply to them. They say, I believe that Jesus Christ is my only Savior. I do not trust in myself. And that's good. That's important. And that's, out of all things, that's what you should go away with, is that your trust should be in Jesus. But we have to realize that there are tons of people around us who don't trust in Jesus. And we have to constantly point people to Jesus so that they don't fall into this error. Parents, you should constantly point your children to Jesus so that they don't place their faith in your faith and not in Christ. And children, as you go through your exams and catechism, do not think that those things are going to save you. And beloved, let us not be practical universalists. And what I mean by that is, let's not say, well, if you're everyone who's a kind and decent person will be in heaven. That's not true. To say that or act that because this person was a quote unquote good person is going to go to heaven, we're saying that salvation is of works. We have to realize that the only way to God is through Christ. So if you have a family member that you just don't know if they really believe in Jesus, those are the people that you must go to. Those are the people that you must point to Jesus. And if they do believe in Jesus, rejoice. Rejoice in that. But constantly point them to Christ. Because it's so easy for us to forget that we have a sufficient Savior. But beloved, also be aware of your own heart. So last week, I had three exams in one day. I had an appointment to clean my teeth, exam for my teeth, exam for my eyes, and an exam for my overall health. Thankfully, they're all good, but what would have happened if I just decide not to be examined at all with my health? I could miss something. There could be something wrong with me without me realizing it. I had a friend, I think 2 years ago, that nearly died because he wouldn't go to the doctor. And he felt ill and he felt sick and he realized that he was bleeding to death. He was bleeding to death for months. So if our physical health is so important, how much for our spiritual health? We should examine our hearts to make sure that we are not placing our confidence in something other than Jesus Christ. And when I say examine your heart, I'm not saying examine your salvation. Now, there may be someone here that needs to examine whether or not they are saved, but the examination should be in where is my confidence? And when you go to a doctor, they usually give you similar questions, you know, like with the dentist, they ask if your teeth, is there any teeth bothering you? You know, well, we need to ask these questions occasionally to see where our confidence is. So here are a few questions you can ask yourself. Why do you belong to a church? Why do you take the Lord's Supper? Why do you baptize your children? Why do you serve others in your community and church? Why do you go to Bible study and Sunday school? And if you don't do these things, then the next question is to ask is, why don't you do those things? Because the way you answer that might reveal where your confidence is being placed. And beloved, in summary, outward religion is empty. Outward religion is empty if faith in Christ is absent. I'll close with this illustration. If you like Pepsi, and you grab that Pepsi and you open it up and it tastes like Dr. Pepper, are you going to be happy? Probably not. You want the can and what's in the can to be the same thing. Likewise, God is not satisfied with a man or woman that looks like a Christian outwardly, but it looks like the world inwardly. But here's the good news, is that those whom Jesus, whom God circumcises in the heart, faith in Christ and the life lived for Christ will follow. It's impossible for those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit will not bring forth those fruits of thankfulness. So if your faith is in Christ today and you are living that life for the Lord Jesus Christ, give praise to God. Because it's only because of God that we can look like a Christian and live like a Christian. Amen. Let us pray. Oh Lord our God, our Heavenly Father, we know how easy it is for us to trust in ourselves or trust in our external religion or trust in the means of grace in the sense of earning our salvation. We ask, O Lord, that you would blot out the pride that might remain in our hearts so that we might give our full confidence in Jesus Christ. And Lord, if there be anyone here who is a hypocrite, Lord, we know that you have come to save hypocrites like us. And we ask that you would forgive us of our sins and cause us to bear fruit of true believers. And now we pray, as the Lord taught us to pray, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. We'll now give tithes and offerings. As we do so, we will sing hymn number 189, Jesus Loves Me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. He who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin. Let His little child come in. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me still, though I'm very weak and ill. From His shining throne on high, comes to wash me where I'm from. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me. So for next week, in the book of Romans, we're finally going to start shifting away from the bad news and our sin, and we're going to shift it to Christ, in the sense of we're starting to get into why we need Jesus Christ. So continue to reflect on your sin, but don't cause that to become depressed. In the sense, let it cause you to lean to Jesus Christ. And the reason why I say that is because when we deal with difficult passages like this, we can sometimes get overwhelmed. But that overwhelmed of our sin should drive us to Jesus. And also take note that we do have Sunday school afterwards. So, beloved, let us stand for the Lord's benediction and doxology.